again from his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we need to hear from you. There are many voices that we hear each day on the media and throughout the world competing for our ears. May we this morning have ears to hear your voice as your word speaks. As it continues to live, may it continue to work in our hearts and lives. May your Spirit help us to hear its truth. May he apply it to each one as is needed. May he enable me to speak it clearly and rightly and truly, that you might be honored. And we thank you for it this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in the chapter that we have before us are three parables. One particularly is one of the most well-known in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. And as we think of these three parables, oftentimes we remember the one and forget the other two. And I think we can think, you know, a cord of three strands is not easily broken and meant to be broken. A three-legged stool, if we only had, you know, one of the legs or two of the legs, would not stand. And so with these three parables, we have to think of them as coming together. What God has joined together, let us not separate. And there is a unity as you read through these parables that is quite easy to identify. There are common themes amongst the three of them. First, there is this idea of lostness. We have a lost sheep, we have a lost coin, and the father two times will speak of this son who was lost and now is found. We have the idea then there and in the other two that what is lost is eventually found. The man goes out seeking and finds the lost sheep. A woman goes out seeking her coin, sweeping the house, and the coin is found. And now this lost son is gone and he too has been found. In each one of the three, we have this idea of repentance. In the first two, at the end of each one of them, it says how heaven rejoices over a sinner who repents. In verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word is used in the first two, but the concept is demonstrated in the third one by the son who is lost and repents and turns for home and comes to the home of his father. You find in all three there is also this truth of rejoicing, of celebrating. The first two speak of the rejoicing and the joy of heaven over a sinner who repents. In the third one, there is this joyful celebration in the home of the father when the lost son returns. They're singing and dancing and celebrating. And yet we would be remiss in the midst of this to take all of these similarities, focus on these three parables, and not recognize the context in which they come to us. And what begins these three parables in the first three verses and then the last part in verse 25 to the end is utterly important for us to understand what Jesus is doing here. This last section, for instance, this response of the elder brother, there are many liberal theologians who believe that that part doesn't belong here, that somehow all the other things kind of stand, and this idea of this brother and him being grumpy and not wanting to come in, what does that have to do with the rest of this? But it is in light of the context that we see that this actual last section is utterly important and central to the whole meaning when we see it in the context. For all three of these parables are told by Jesus in response to a very specific situation that we read about in chapters 15, verses 1 to 3. Now, prior to this chapter, Jesus has been preaching to great crowds. We see this in chapter 14, verse 25. It says, "Now crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them." So Jesus is preaching to these great crowds, and at the end of chapter 14, Jesus finishes with a statement from the prophet Isaiah, and he reiterates Isaiah's words when he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so he's preaching to the crowds. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then we find, as we begin chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Now, after this, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." And so what we find out of these vast crowds, it is not the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders who are gathering near to hear Jesus, who have ears to hear, but it is these people described as tax collectors and sinners. The tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to hear him, while the scribes and Pharisees remain aloof and deaf to the words of Christ. And so Jesus not only was then teaching the tax collectors and sinners, but we see here that he welcomed them. He received them. He ate with them. He enjoyed fellowship with them. Notice in verse 2, Luke 15, 2 says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And notice then, it is in answer to this grumbling of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus tells these three parables. For in verse 3, it says, "So he told them this parable." And he begins with the one about the man with the sheep. And then he says in verse 8, "Or," adding to that, "what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp?" And so on. And then he continues on in verse 11, "And he said to them, 'There was a man who had two sons.'" And so then, these three parables are told in response to the grumbling of the scribes and Pharisees. And so the parable of the prodigal son, which we often kind of take by itself, must be understood in light of verses 1 to 3. And we see that there is a great connection between them. For when it says tax collectors and sinners, there is a parallel between the tax collectors and sinners and the son who is turned away from his father and plunges into a life of iniquity and reckless living. When Jesus, it speaks of having him received repentant sinners, there's a parallel in the reception of the father of the son who returns. He receives him. And then Jesus, as he eats and has this fellowship and this joy with tax collectors and sinners, we see also then the Father throws this great celebration as his son returns home, this sinful son who had rebelled against him. And there's a great feast. And so we see then, and what the whole thing is trying to drive home is the contrast between the heart of heaven and the heart of Christ and the heart of the Father. In seeing lost sinners return, they rejoice, they receive them, they celebrate with them. And then in contrast, we have this grumbling of the scribes and Pharisees, which is then epitomized in the attitude of the older son toward his brother who has come home. And the heart of God and the heart of the scribes and Pharisees is set in contrast to one another in these parables. And so this is in general then what is going on in chapter 15. But this week I want to take some time to focus on the first of these parables, these two parables that are lesser known. And I want to begin then in looking at this parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and ask a question: why? Why three parables? Why not just one? Surely, in response to the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees, if we just extracted the rest from verse 4 to verse 10, you and I would never have missed these two parables. It could have gone from this attitude of the scribes and Pharisees grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them," so he told them this parable, and then started at verse 11, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons." And we would have gone through, and we would have seen the connection, and we would never have missed the other two. Yet Jesus saw fit to tell three. The Holy Spirit saw fit through Luke as he inspired him to include the other two, and we must ask the question, why? Now, a simple answer would be that Jesus, being a great teacher, felt that this point was so important that he wanted to emphasize it repeatedly three times. And so he tells it three times for emphasis, out of repetition, to drive home the same points over and over and over. And surely that is one of the reasons. But I believe there is another reason, that if these two were not included, we would have missed out on a great and glorious truth. There is a great truth that is told in these first two that is not so much included in the other one. There is a truth that is told and that is demonstrated here that we, if we would read on in Luke's gospel, we would see demonstrated and spoken of over and over again. For instance, in chapter 18, if you remember that one of the other parables or stories that Luke tells, it's not a parable, how Jesus came along and there was a man named Zacchaeus. And many of us know Zacchaeus and remember maybe the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And we remember, though, as Zacchaeus got up there and he was looking for Jesus, Jesus went out of his way. Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, but he went out of his way to seek out Zacchaeus and tell him that he was going to come to his house today. That Zacchaeus was not only seeking Jesus, but Christ came seeking him. The same truth is told in one verse in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And really, this verse could summarize these two parables for us. When Luke says, "For the Son of Man did not," or "the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man didn't just come to be sought, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so in these two parables, we see that in response to the Pharisees, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, "I don't just receive sinners and eat with sinners, but the reason I have received them and the reason I am eating with them is because I came to seek those very people, to draw them to myself." Jesus Christ, then, in these two parables, is shown to lovingly take the initiative in seeking lost sinners to bring them home to himself. He has a pursuing love that pursues sinners even today, those who have turned away from God, those who have demonstrated, like this son, a desire to turn away in hatred to God. And ultimately, he comes pursuing them. And any one of us who are here this morning who are Christians can testify to the pursuing love of Christ that ultimately drew us to him. And without these two parables, it would be easy to not see that. For it's possible from the third parable, if you will, to get the impression that God the Father and Christ the Son are merely passively waiting for sinners to find their way home to him. As if God, like the Father in the parable, is just looking and watching and waiting and hoping for those who have rebelled against him to come home. He's just sitting there wanting and hoping, as if he's just passive in the whole thing. And yet, this would not be consistent with the rest of Scripture, nor with the truth as set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ in these two parables. And I pray that as we look at them for the rest of our time this morning, that we would see in Jesus one who both seeks and saves that which was lost. And that as we see this great truth, it would cause us to rejoice if we are Christians, to remember how Christ came seeking us. That it would give us great hope for our loved ones who are lost. That it would give us great hope for a lost world, because we are not the only ones who have concern for those who are lost, but Christ himself continues to pursue and to seek that which was lost. And that it would give us a great motivation as the love of Christ compels us to follow him in seeking those who are lost, that we and they might share in the joy of heaven as they come home to the Father in repentance and faith. And so I want to look then at this truth that is revealed in these two parables. And I want to begin first with the reasonableness of Christ in coming to seek those who are lost. the reasonableness. It's reasonable that Christ would do this. This is what he's saying to the Pharisees. He says, look, isn't it reasonable for a man, he says, who has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Wouldn't that be reasonable? Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And Jesus is saying, well, look, a sheep was possessed by this shepherd, and as his possession, it had value to him. And surely this sheep that he possessed and had value to him, it's not unreasonable that he would go and seek it out until he found it. Or a woman who has a coin that she has lost, which was 1/10 of all her savings. It was a valued possession, and surely if she seeks it out, you wouldn't grumble and complain about that, would you? And surely, how much more reasonable is it that Jesus Christ in love should seek out lost men and women? Isn't it reasonable? For are not human beings that have eternal souls of greater, infinitely greater value than a sheep or a coin? A human being that doesn't just have the stamp and the image of Caesar on it like the coin, but has been stamped with the very image of God. Surely lost men and women with the image of God stamped on them have an infinite value, far more than the sheep or the coin. Or how much more should the good shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, when his sheep are gone and are wayward and have turned astray, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6, like all we like sheep have gone astray, each one of us has turned to his own way. Should not then the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest shepherd, the good shepherd, go seeking lost sheep and pursuing them until he finds them? The coin and the sheep were the valued possessions of the man and the woman. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had been promised by God the Father a bride, a people for himself, a people who would be his everlasting possession. Surely then, because of their infinite value and because of the price that Christ would pay for them, giving his own life and shedding his blood for his bride and for this precious possession, surely then it is right for him to pursue into the world and continue to pursue and to seek that which was lost until it is brought home to him. And so, in telling these parables, I believe Jesus is saying, look, this is just common sense and reason that I would do this. Secondly, we see the need for Christ to take the initiative in seeking and saving those who were lost. You think about the sheep and the coin. Were they ever going to come back on their own? A lost sheep far away from the shepherd, was it going to be able to find its way back home? No, sheep are not that smart. An inanimate coin wasn't going to jump out and come back into the hands of the woman. They were lost. And the man and the woman had to seek and set out to find them, to take the initiative. Otherwise, they never would have come home on their own. And the Bible describes those who are lost and apart from God as helpless on their own to come back to him. The Bible describes lost people as blind to the truth about Christ. Like the Pharisees, it says their ears are deaf to the truth. That they are described as those who are lame, and even worse, as those who are dead in sin. Those who are lame and deaf and blind and even dead in sin, do we expect them to find their way back to God? No, they are lost and cannot find their way home. The Bible is clear on this. It says in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. It says that those who are lost aren't even seeking to find their way home. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the fool then goes on to say in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't want to believe in God. He says, there is no God. Or in Romans 1, it says, they suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. Even though in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens are constantly declaring the glories of God, and the skies are proclaiming the work of his hands, giving clear evidence that there is a God who made all of this, yet those who are lost suppress that truth and plug their ears to what the heavens are saying. They close their eyes to the truth of God. This is what the Bible says about lost sinners. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, so they don't want to come into the light. So the Bible is very clear that any one of us here this morning who has been saved, or those who are yet without Christ, we don't want to believe in God. We didn't want to know him. We were suppressing the truth about him. We had decided that we wanted to go in darkness rather than come into the light of Christ. We were blind, we were deaf, we were lame. And if left to ourselves, we would have remained that way forever. This is why the truth of God's loving initiative in seeking out lost sinners is such good news for us. And it is such good news because we face an ever increasingly darkening and lost world. Our world is plunging further and further away from God in rebellion against him. It is increasingly lost. I was reminded of a quote from a book that I had read by Ravi Zacharias, the late Ravi Zacharias, called Recapture the Wonder. And in that book, he says this: in the 1950s, kids lost their innocence. They were liberated from their parents by well-paying jobs, cars, lyrics in music that gave rise to a new term, the generation gap. In the 1960s, kids lost their authority. It was a decade of protest. Church, state, and parents were all called into question and found wanting. Their authority was rejected, yet nothing ever replaced it. In the 1970s, he says, kids lost their love. It was the decade of me-ism, dominated by hyphenated words beginning with self. Self-image, self-esteem, self-assertion. It made for a lonely world. Kids learned everything there was to know about sex and forgot everything there was to know about love. And no one had the nerve to tell them there was a difference. He goes on, in the 1980s, kids lost their hope. Stripped of innocence, authority, and love, and plagued by the horror of a nuclear nightmare, large and growing numbers of this generation stopped believing in the future. In the 1990s, kids lost their power to reason. Less and less were they taught the very basics of language, truth, and logic, and they grew up with the irrationality of a postmodern world. And he finally says, in the new millennium, kids woke up and found out that somewhere in the midst of all this change, they had lost their imagination. Violence and perversion entertained them till none could talk of killing innocence, since none was innocent anymore. Our world is increasingly lost. Men are not seeking God. But I am thankful that Christ continues to pursue and to seek lost men and women until they are found. Christ has been described as the hound of heaven. Like a dog, you know, pursues its prey as he goes out hunting until he chases it up the tree and finally corners it. So Christ continues to go throughout the world pursuing those who are lost, pursuing those who do not want him, who love and long to rebel against him, and yet he will not let them go. He continues to probe their conscience. He continues to draw them back to him. They can run, but they can't hide as he continues to pursue lost sinners until the day when they will surrender and he will bring them home to himself. There are many here today who could testify to this. who can testify to the truth that Christ had pursued them as family members and children and loved ones who were far from Christ had been brought home. Many of us here today have uninterested family members, have children or loved ones who are apart from Christ, and they're uninterested in Jesus Christ, hostile to the truth about God. They, like Cain, if you remember in Genesis chapter 4, after he had killed his brother, after God had spoken to him, it says he turned his back and he walked away from God into the land of Nod, which means the land of wandering. How many of our children, how many of our loved ones, how many people that are our friends and neighbors today wander around lost in the land of wandering, pursuing all kinds of things, pursuing entertainment to dull the void that is in their hearts, pursuing worldly pleasures and other things as if they can satisfy, and they will not satisfy. Pursuing all kinds of other things and not Christ, lost, squandering what he has given them in reckless living. There are some that we know that are heading in that direction even now. And if left to themselves, they would wander away from home like the prodigal son, except they would never find their way back. If Christ wasn't actively seeking lost sinners, there would be no hope. But there is good news this morning. The Bible reveals that God's love is a seeking love. It is a searching love. It's an initiating love that seeks lost and fallen men and women to draw them back to him. You remember right in the Old Testament that the Son of God from the very beginning sought out lost sinners. Adam and Eve were hiding from God in the garden, but the Son of God came pursuing them, and the question was, where are you, Adam? Where are you, my son? Are you seeking to run from God today and hide from him? Christ pursues as he did Adam, saying, where are you, my son? I want to draw you back to me. You remember Abraham? It says in Joshua 24:2, he was serving idols and other gods beyond the Euphrates River. And it was God, out of the mess of the Tower of Babel, as people had rebelled against him, went seeking this idol-worshipping Abraham and called him to himself and said, follow me, and I will give you all of these promised blessings. It was Christ who sought out David after he had sinned with Bathsheba, sleeping with her, killing her husband. David, it says in Psalm 32, his bones were wasting away because he was hiding this sin, keeping it into himself. And God, out of love, sent the prophet Nathan to speak to him. And the prophet Nathan called him out and showed him his sin so that David could turn and repent of his sin and write Psalm 51, where he speaks of the great mercy of God for sinners and for himself. That it was only God who could cleanse his soul, that it was only God who could do this work in his mercy to save him. And so it is, then, we come to the New Testament. It's not only in the Old that the Son of God sought sinners, but we find that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, like the man and the woman, knowing that there were so many yet that were lost, would leave his Father's throne in heaven, his heavenly home, and come to earth, be incarnate as a man. For the intent and purpose, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he knew that men and women could not come home to the Father unless he accomplished particular things. And so it was that while he was on earth, he lived a perfectly righteous life that those who were lost could never live. Our righteousness could never bring us back to God. We would have sought to come into his presence, and he would have rejected us because of our sin, because of our rebellion. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. We need a righteousness in order to come into his presence. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in seeking out sinners, lived the righteous life that we could not live in our place. And then he died on a cross, bearing the righteous judgment of God against our sin, standing in the place of lost sinners, taking the punishment that they deserved, bearing it in his own body on the tree, so that God could forgive the unrighteousness of those who were lost and credit Christ's righteousness to their account, so that those who believe and trust in him could be received in that heavenly home once again. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who, in love, was commissioned by the Father and sent on a mission to earth to do all that was necessary so that lost sinners separated from God could be received with joy and welcomed when they repented and turned back to him in faith, believing on Christ, trusting in him and what he had done, that they might return to him once again. But if that is not enough, the Bible teaches that when Christ ascended into heaven, even then, lost sinners would have been blind and deaf to the truth about what he had done. And so Christ sent his Holy Spirit, the great seeker of men, the Holy Spirit who can not just work externally, but work in the hearts and lives of people, bringing them to a conviction that they are sinners before God, bringing them to a place where they are humbled and see how they have rebelled against him. But then not leaving them there in the guilt of their sin, but then illuminating the truth about what Christ had done to save sinners, and how through belief in him, the guilt could be removed and they could be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. To coming to open blind eyes and deaf ears, the Spirit works to show them the redeeming work of Christ and to apply it to them so that they through faith could believe in him and have everlasting life. See, in other religions, man is called to diligently seek God. But these are only Tower of Babel religions. You remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis in chapter 11. As men were going to build themselves a tower that reached to the heavens, as if they were, through their own work and their own works, going to ascend to God. But the truth of the matter is, no man can ascend to God by his own works of righteousness, by his own ability, commending himself to God. It is only when men are brought low and recognize their hopelessness that they then are pursued by the Holy Spirit and brought to know a God who came seeking them. Geldenheis, in his commentary on this passage, says, "In no other religion in the whole world does one come to know God as the one who in his love seeks the lost person to save him through his grace." And Christ, in seeking sinners, is not fickle. He's not to be deterred nor defeated. Here, thirdly, as we come to a close, we see the diligence and persistence of Christ's loving pursuit of lost sinners. Notice that the man, who had lost the sheep, says, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Until he finds it. Or notice in verse 8, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, seek diligently until she finds it? The shepherd would spare no time and expense and energy to find this lost sheep. He was going to continue until it was found. The woman going to great lengths to save this coin, and surely then the Lord Jesus Christ will not be deterred. He has paid the price of his own blood to bring lost sinners home to him. He will not leave any in the field. Every sheep will be returned. Every image bearer of God that Christ has purchased will be brought home to him. He will continue through the work of the Spirit to pursue and to conquer until he brings all of them home to him. For Christ continues today to diligently seek men and women. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same as we see him here demonstrated in these parables. He is persistent. He is relentless. He will continue to seek lost sinners until all the ransomed church of God would be saved to sin no more. His Spirit constantly is at work as he has sent him to convict of sin, to illuminate the truth, to draw men and women to himself. And if we think about this, there are many of us, if we reflect back on how we came to faith in Christ, we would be able to recall how persistently and diligently he sought us. Sometimes it was through what we call acts of providence. If we look back, there are many in our church family who I've heard their testimony who can recall how God used circumstances. Maybe they, like the prodigal son, their life had turned south. They were headed for bottom. They'd gone off into the land of wandering and lived a life of recklessness and sin. They'd run out of money. Famine is in the land. And just as God used the famine and his total utter disaster and ruin in the life of this prodigal son to bring them to the end of himself, to bring him to his senses and to turn him for home, how many of us, that is our testimony. We were making a ruin of our life. We were lost in sin, living recklessly, far away from home. And as that we hit bottom, and we recognized how ruined we were, and we turned up and began to come to our senses. And things that had been told us by others, stories we had heard in our youth, or God turned us that we might seek his word, or others who knew him came into our life. And ultimately, through these providential circumstances, it was God himself who began to draw us to himself, and then Christ carried us, if you will, on his shoulders and brought us home to the rejoicing of angels in heaven. You think of those like the Philippian jailer. There are many who can testify. He was ready to take his own life. He was despairing of life, about to kill himself when the word came, "Do not do this." And Paul and Silas then took him and shared with him the gospel through which he came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. There are others who can testify how God had brought them to the end of themselves, taking away their job. I know of one sister in Christ who is part of our church family. That was exactly her testimony. The job was gone, didn't know what to do, and she thought, maybe I'll go to church. And it was all the time the Lord Jesus Christ, through a working of the prayers of her mother over many, many years, that brought her to this place where her job was no longer keeping her away on Sunday. She came here, heard the gospel of Christ, and her life has been utterly transformed. Every one of them could say, like Charles Wesley in his hymn, "'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me." God uses providence. He also uses his redeemed people. Jesus Christ continues to seek lost sinners through others who have come to know him as his love in their hearts compels them to seek out in chapter 14 to go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. God has used pastors and teachers who Christ, it says in Ephesians 4, has gifted to preach the gospel. These ones are now scattered throughout the world, continuing to pursue lost sinners through the preaching of God's word as many come home to Christ. They are described in the Bible as ambassadors of Christ. And here I am this morning as one who God changed and gifted to preach his word. And I am here as an ambassador of Christ, calling out to you today. If you have not come to Christ, he comes to you and says, be reconciled to God. Don't hide no longer. Turn to him and be saved. Let him transform your heart. Let him draw you to himself. Trust in Christ and you will be saved. I know that there are some who can testify that in this very room it was that they first came to know Christ and to trust in him, and their life was changed forever. They were lost, but Christ found them here. And it's other Christians, not just pastors, who are called, and many of you who go into the world as we relentlessly proclaim the gospel, seek to share the good news of Christ with others around us. There are missionaries who will give their life to go into other countries and other places, leaving family and home, to compelled by the love of Christ, like the Jansons, the Straleys, the Bakkens, to proclaim Christ's love because Christ compels them as he seeks lost sinners through them. There are Bible translators, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and others who will proclaim the love of Christ. There are many of us who can say that it was through, like Timothy, as his mother and his grandmother faithfully proclaimed to him the word. I know Pastor Warren, that is his testimony. It was his loving grandmother reading the word of God to him that Christ used to seek him out and to save him and bring him to himself. How many can testify that we were taught the sacred writings that eventually were used of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek us out and to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Others were pursued by Christ through the prayers of our grandparents and our parents and our relatives or friends. There are those in our prayer meeting every Tuesday that we regularly pray for, that Christ through the Holy Spirit would compel them to come to him. They are lost and in need of salvation. And it is through prayer that many have been pursued until they have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as he sought them out and drew them to himself through his word. And there are countless other ways that Christ continues to pursue men and women today. My testimony, like all of us who have come to know Christ, I remember the words of an old hymn I was taught when I was young. It says, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him seeking me." Or the song, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood." This is the truth of this text. It is the truth of the lives of all who have come to know him. And therefore, as we conclude this morning, may we in our lives, if we are Christians, follow Christ. May his love compel us. May we be motivated to share in heaven's joy as we see in all three of these parables and seeing lost sinners come home to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the shepherd, after he finds the sheep, it says, what does he do? He doesn't just keep it to himself. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Or as the woman finds her coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." And in that joy, so the father in the parable shares in this joy and invites others to come and celebrate. And it is, in all three of them, talks about the joys of heaven, how heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. When I think about this rejoicing and I think about the lost coin, I was reminded of a day in my life when we were packing up to come here to pastor this church, and we were just about finished cleaning out our entire house. It had all been put in the truck, and we were sweeping out the last of things. We had a number of friends and family who were over, and about 8 weeks previous, Jen had lost her engagement ring, which cost her the better part of my life savings, and we were deeply in grief, and we had been looking and scouring the house, and we had finally given up. And then 8 weeks later, after searching high and low and looking for it or whatever, we were packing up all of our things, and a friend of ours was in the master bedroom sweeping out the place, just like this lady was. Not necessarily looking for, but in the sweeping, all of a sudden we heard a shrieking. There was this kind of cry that came from the room. Actually, we had a baby in the house at the time that was awakened. It was so loud, and she began to scream, and we came and looked, and our friend Julie had found the ring. And she brought it out, and there was great rejoicing in the house, for what was valuable to us was lost, and it had been found. And so it is with heaven. Heaven rejoices when one lost person comes home to Christ. The angels who had hymned the praise of God at creation and at the incarnation burst into a great celebration when one trusts in Christ and finds his way home. There is a spontaneous eruption of overflowing joy in heaven among the angels as lost sinners are saved. And I want to ask us this morning as we conclude, where do we find our joy? If we are in Christ, do we find our joy in all kinds of worldly pleasures, or do we find our joy in the joy of heaven? Do we find our joy, as Christ does, in pursuing in prayer and proclaiming the word of God to our children, our friends, and neighbors, the truth about Christ who has come to save lost sinners and bring them home to himself? Do we long to celebrate with heaven? Many others throughout the ages have given their lives compelled by the love of Christ. I'm reminded of missionaries, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, Lottie Moon, who all went to China to give their lives in the name of Christ. As they went to proclaim the gospel that they might share in the joy of heaven, as lost Chinese were come and saved and prodigals returned home. Is this our joy, and does it grieve us? Does it grieve us that while the streets are filled with protesters and rioters, the churches are empty? There's many seats yet to be filled. There are yet many places in heaven where lost sinners are yet to be welcomed in. Is this what we give our lives to? Do we get on our knees and pray to Almighty God as our land becomes increasingly dark and lost, that He would move our souls, that He would prosper our labor, that He would send His Spirit in power that we might be revived, and that we would see a mass turning to God as the prodigals run home to Him, as lost sinners are saved and heaven continues to rejoice? This morning, if you are here and you recognize that Christ has been pursuing you, and you hear these words and you think, could Christ receive me? Sinner though I am, rebel turning from Him, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, could Christ receive me? The Bible says, absolutely yes. Christ has been pursuing you. Will He not welcome you? Christ has been pursuing you. Will He not forgive you? Will you not trust in Him even today, that you might share in His joy and cause the angels in heaven to rejoice as you yield yourself to Christ? Tell Him you believe, help my unbelief. Tell Him I'm unrighteous, but You've promised to receive me. You've promised that Your righteousness will be my credit in heaven, that it will be credited to my account. Will you turn to Him, that you and Christ in heaven might rejoice even this morning? For this is the truth about Christ, and I am thankful that He continues to pursue the lost and that He continued to pursue me until I came home and was found. May we, as those who believe in Him, follow Him in this, that we in our church might have much rejoicing over those who have come to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are not like the gods of this world, the gods made by men who command us to achieve our own righteousness and to come to You of our own strength and works and will. But You are a God who pursues. You were a God who sent Your Son to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank You that out of love Christ seeks lost sinners, that out of love He receives those who will come to Him. He eats with them, He fellowships with them, He rejoices with them. As we see in the prodigal son, He will put the great robe on him and put a ring on his finger and welcome him home and kill the fatted calf. Heavenly Father, this is Your heart in the heart of Christ. May it be the heart of all of us who have believed on him. And may many others come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as he continues to pursue and to seek them through his Spirit, through his providence, and through those of us who have come to know him, until all the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more, till all of the lost sheep will have returned and all of the prodigals will come home, and we will enjoy a heavenly banquet in all eternity with you, our God and Father. We thank you for this truth. Bless it to our hearts and lives this morning through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.